Naivanya dalohamiva plataptam. Naivanya dalohamiva plataptam. Santi shutadrastra padashim eti. Stane shutadrastra padesham eti. Dehendiya pranamano diyomi. Yad am shavidha pracharanti karmasu. Naivanya dalohamiva prataptam. Stane shutadrastra padesham eti. Deha, the body, indriya, the senses, prana, life airs, mana, mind, dhiya, and intelligence, ami, all those, yat amsha vidha, being influenced by the rays of Brahman, or the Supreme Lord. Pacharanti, they move. Karmasu, in various activities. Na, not. Eva, indeed. Anyada, at other times. Loham, iron. Eva, like. Aprataptam, not heated by fire. Staneshu, in those circumstances, tat, that, drastra apadesham, the name of a subject matter, eti, fire, so the body, senses, living force, mind, and intelligence, although merely lumps of matter, can function in their activities when infused with a particle of consciousness by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As iron cannot burn unless heated by fire, the bodily senses cannot act unless favored by the Supreme Brahman. Purport. Red-hot iron can burn, but it cannot burn the original fire. Therefore, the consciousness of the small particle of Brahman is fully dependent on the power of the Supreme Brahman. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, Matta smritir gyanam apohanam cha. From me, the conditioned soul receives memory, knowledge, and forgetfulness. The power for activities comes from the Supreme Lord. And when the Lord withdraws this power, the conditioned soul no longer has energy with which to act through his various senses. The body includes 5 knowledge-acquiring senses, 5 active senses, and the mind. But actually, these are merely lumps of matter. For example, the brain is nothing but matter, but when electrified by the energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the brain can act, just as iron can burn when made red hot by the influence of fire. The brain can act while we are awake or even while we are dreaming, but when we are fast asleep or unconscious, the brain is inactive. Since the brain is a lump of matter, it does not have independent power with which to act. It can act only when favored by the influence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is Brahman or Paramatma. This is the way to understand how the Supreme Brahman, Krishna, is present everywhere, just as the sunshine is present because of the sun god in the sun globe. The Supreme Lord is called Hrishikesha. He is the only conductor of the senses. Unless empowered by his energy, our senses cannot act. In other words, he is the only seer, the only worker, the only listener, and the only active principle or supreme controller. Umagyana timirandasya gyananjana salakaya chakshurun militam yena tasmai shri gurave namah shri chaitanya manobhishtam stapitam yena bhutale svayam rupak damayam dadati swapadantikam vancha kalpatrubhyascha kripasindubhya evacha patitanan pavanibhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namah jaya shri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda shri advaita gadadhar shrivasadi gaura bhaktavrinda hare krishna Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, everyone. Good morning. So we covered a few verses here, and we will just go through some of the main points. We begin here on text 21. This is continuing this prayer Lord Chitraketu is received from Narada Muni. And we understand within 7 days he'll be able to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face. That's very powerful. And each verse that we're going through is kind of revealing different features, aspects of the Lord that are necessary, essential, to understand about his position. So I thought we might examine how understanding some of these points are critical to understanding and making more and more progress in our own Krishna consciousness. The primary point is mentioned in text 21 that actually the mind and words of the conditioned soul cannot approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead because these are actually not applicable to the Lord who is entirely spiritual. So the Lord is actually beyond, completely beyond the purview of material mind and senses. This actually may remind us of in the beginning of the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna explains that neither the demigods or the sages know my origin or opulences because I'm the source of the demigods and sages. So it's beyond our power, actually. It's very interesting to note how the material senses cannot actually perceive Brahman because they don't have the capability, the tools, any instrument, you know. Greg works out with tools. The tool functions as long as there's a suitable match. You can screw it if the screw has the right head. So our material senses, they actually are unable to perceive Brahman, right? They're only able to perceive physical phenomenon. And so this is so because we've actually turned away from that original source. Therefore, we've achieved this material body, which is not, it's meant for enjoying sense gratification. That's the body is composed of senses. The senses are there because we have material desires to fulfill. So then the question is, how then can one realize God with the material senses? Does anyone have an answer? Yeah. Yeah. Fine. He's not responsible, right? Good answer. Sit approval. Yeah, these are all good answers. The senses, the blunt material senses, are not able to perceive Krishna, not Atashi Krishna Namadi. So when they become spiritualized by engagement in service, the soul is able to perceive the existence of the Supreme Absolute Truth. So as long it's described, Srila Bhakti Santasaraswati Thakur uses this nice language, the cognitive essence of the soul. So by purification, then the soul can perceive Krishna, who is Satchidananda. So you have to have a similar quality, right? Spirit can only be realized by spirit. So that's the primary point. The next verse is indicating apats are made of earth, situated on earth after being created and transformed into earth again when broken. The cosmic manifestation is caused by the Supreme Brahman, situated in the Supreme Brahman and annihilated in the same Supreme Brahman. So this is indicating the essential nature to understand the Lord's different energies. And this is the topic that I wanted to just focus on this morning, because the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna really emphasizes that in order to get to a clear understanding of Krishna, one has to understand his different energies and how they're working. And the Jiva Shakti, the Para and the Apara Shakti, these different energies of Lord. Because if we are unable to perceive Krishna's presence in the things around us in our everyday life, then we're not really going to understand Krishna's activities or pastimes. So therefore, there's this whole discussion in the Bhagavad Gita of how one can understand and be able to actually perceive and realize God in all things. And so that's kind of the connection here, this last sentence of text 24. It mentions, unless empowered by his energy, our senses cannot act. In other words, he is the only seer, the only worker, the only listener, and the only active principle or supreme controller. So this is also what Srila Prabhupada encouraged us, that in this material world, we have to learn how to see Krishna's manifestation, his presence, through seemingly material things. The only reason that it seems material is because we haven't understood how to see Krishna in everything. So sometimes Prabhupada would say, don't see a tree, see Krishna. In other words, see how his different energies, the external energy, the soul is there, it's taken a particular form based on karma, all these things. And that's important. We may think, well, this is very preliminary, this is very elementary stuff. I'd rather get into the rasa topics of the 10th canto or things like this. But there's a few really nice points that Prabhupada mentions on the importance, actually, of why this is before we get to those topics. One of our favorite verses in Bhagavad Gita, the Chaturshloki verse, Aham sarvasya prabhavo matta sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvitaha. Does anyone know the translation? Yes, very good. So this is a verse that most of us, a lot of us know, and we quote it very often. But the question that comes is the second half of the verse. The wise who perfectly know this engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. So this is the difference of a theoretical understanding and then the actual realization of that. That theoretically, we may accept, yeah, Krishna, Ishvara Parama Krishna, he's the source of all spiritual material worlds. Everything emanates from him. I got it. I know this verse. But the question then comes, those who perfectly know this engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. So then we can say, okay, I got the first half, but am I worshiping Krishna with all of my heart? You know? And if the answer is maybe for some of us, for me at least, it's no, then that means that we really haven't understood this position of Krishna, that he is actually the source of everything and everything emanates from him. So an obstacle sometimes we face is that we're remembering Krishna, we're thinking of Krishna, but in our everyday experience, in our activities, we're not able to perceive Krishna's presence. Krishna's all around us, as we're mentioning, Brahman is within, is without, but still somehow or other during our day, during the midst of activity, we can't see Krishna, we lost him somewhere. We're absorbed in so many different things and services that, you know, I don't know where he went, but he's not here now. So I try to, you know, let me get my japa bag again and start remembering Krishna. So, this is really indicative that the sambandhagyan, which is the primary, the starting point of Krishna consciousness, that we may not have fully understood or realized or have given the time to really contemplate and seek out that understanding. Because until that foundation is laid of how Krishna is actually present through this world, and there's nothing actually except Krishna, everything is just manifestation of his different energies, including the soul, material nature, all these things, then we won't be able to engage in devotional service. You know, we also maybe think, I'm engaging devotional service, what's the problem? But if we really know this, then one engages in bhakti. So we're not really there yet. We're practicing. We're trying to learn what devotional service is in sadhana bhakti. It's a regulative stage that hopefully one day we can get there. So this is a point that's really nicely mentioned. I just wanted to share in the previous text. Krishna explains, Prabhupada explains in this purport, the highest summit of spiritual perfection is knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Unless one is firmly convinced of the different opulences of the Supreme Lord, he cannot engage in devotional service. Generally, people know that God is great, but they do not know in detail how God is great. Here are the details. If one knows factually how God is great, then naturally he becomes a surrendered soul and engages himself in the devotional service of the Lord. When one factually knows the opulences of the Supreme, there is no alternative but to surrender to him. This factual knowledge can be known from the descriptions in Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita and similar literatures. So the process of surrender is the essence of Krishna consciousness. Sarva dharma pratityagya mam ekam shana. We have to surrender to Krishna. But until we understand Krishna's position, surrender is not possible. Until we understand the greatness, as Prabhupada's mentioning it, the glory, the actual position of Krishna, then surrender is something that's later down the road. You know, full surrender. That'll come later. Let me just engage in. But Prabhupada's giving us this easy formula, actually, that if one knows factually how God is great, then naturally he becomes a surrendered soul. He says later on, these are some of the opulences of the Supreme Lord. When one is firmly convinced of them, he accepts Krishna with great faith and without any doubt, and he engages in devotional service. All this particular knowledge is required in order to increase one's interest in the loving devotional service of the Lord. One should not neglect to understand fully how great Krishna is, for by knowing the greatness of Krishna, one will be able to be fixed in sincere devotional service. So this is what this 10th chapter is going to reveal, actually, how one can actually be aware and conscious of Krishna in everything, that all glorious, great, beautiful manifestations we see in this world is nothing but the vibhuti of Krishna. So generally in spiritual life, we're trying to go to Krishna, but we're being tested by Maya. So if we can learn to see that Maya, these things that are attracting us, maybe some beautiful form, some opulence, we see that these are actually Krishna's energies. It redirects our mind back to Krishna. And until this type of processing is going on, we will still be in the dark about Krishna. I'm engaging in devotional service, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, but where's Krishna? I don't know, I can't see him. So it's saying this actual knowledge is required. All this particular knowledge is required in order to increase one's interest in loving devotional service of the Lord. One should not neglect to understand how great Krishna is, for by knowing the greatness, one will be able to be fixed in devotional service. So the main impediment, I would venture to say, in our attainment of Krishna consciousness is that there's pride. We're trying to purify ourselves and become cleansed and purified in order to worship Krishna. But there's some pride that comes in whatever achievements in our devotional or material position, and that's really obstructing our advancement. The anarthas are really stemming from that lack of humility within us. And so in order to really worship Krishna with all the hearts, that pride has to be removed. And as long as we can't perceive that Krishna is the original, supremely powerful, if we understand these six opulences, that actually Krishna is the origin of all power, all strength, all beauty, knowledge, renunciation, that Krishna is the ability in man, and all of these beautiful statements in this 10th chapter, among men he is the monarch, he's the lion among the beasts, among subduers he's time, among, you know, Yama, among punishment, he is Yamaraj. So these all are meant to actually bring us to the understanding that any opulence or any good positive feature in this world is simply a manifestation of Krishna. So then where is the motivation for trying to usurp that credit for ourselves? It actually, Krishna's glory is manifest in this world, and any beautiful or talent or creative expertise that we see is simply a manifestation of Krishna. All of the beauty in this world, if we can see that at all times, then what do we have to be proud of? We're seeing how the soul is a part of Krishna. Any ability that we can perform is given to us by Krishna. Then there's no reason to try to steal that credit for ourselves. Rather, we want to see how that's a glorification of Krishna. Everything in this world, actually the whole creation, is nothing but a glorification of the Lord. So all of the paraphernalia, all of the different energies, everything in this world, if we see how that is connected, that's actually an emanation and the glory of God, then surrender, it becomes more natural. It's not like a big struggle that I have to really, you know, beat myself up. It becomes a natural. That's what Prabhupada's mentioning in the purport, that until that type of processing is going on, you know, in our consciousness, then there's going to be this struggle of trying to self-will our surrender, as opposed to it being this natural sequence by gradual understanding. And that's starting with Sambandhagyan. So sometimes we're thinking, you know, I've been in this movement, I'm a few years, I'm a very great devotee, you know, I've made a lot of advancement. But this is just an indication of the short-sightedness, a lack of higher association, that we're not actually seeing Krishna's glory. Krishna's great. Krishna is the original great, and any greatness that maybe we may find in this material world is simply his influence. You know, we like to quote this verse, Sarva Loka Maheshram, that Krishna is the maintainer, the owner of all planets. But sometimes we become proud, you know, I know this verse, I can quote this verse. But that means we haven't understood the verse. We don't know that actually Krishna controls all the planets. And I'm becoming proud because I know, you know, a few Sanskrit words. So this humility that can be engendered by this more comprehensive approach to understanding Krishna consciousness is essential to really get the benefit of these prayers that we're hearing. Otherwise, it's still in its theoretical position, and sometimes we're thinking, I'm not getting the rasa. I need to get to the higher topics. Let me go to the 10th canto. This is where I'll really feel. But unless we get these basic points, it will remain still in this theoretical aloof. It's nice to develop an attraction for that point, that's critical. But it will always remain in a very far distance unless we're able to step by step progress through these different realizations. This is why Bhagavatam, the first and second canto, are the lotus feet of the Lord. And really, Prabhupada says one can become fully God conscious simply by a study of the first nine cantos. So the first nine cantos are organized so that each level actually is giving us a deep. If we really studied it, then by the 10th canto, we'd be fully God conscious. When we hear Krishna's pastimes, we would go into ecstasy. So some of us may have that experience. So that's actually the method that's established by Krishna and by Prabhupada, that understanding these primary points step by step, then gradually once we assimilate that knowledge and we're interacting on that platform, then naturally hearing even just simple statements about the glories of Krishna, it will start churning the heart. Wow, how great is my Lord. So because of that lack of understanding of the greatness, the glory of Krishna, then those statements, they're not so relevant. They say, let's get back to Krishna's pastimes. You know, God's great, whoop-de-doo. But that's the essential platform from which all subsequent realizations will build. And this first text of Srimad Bhagavatam, everything is actually mentioned there. So we haven't really understood even text number one. And we're looking for so many deeper things. That's good. We want to learn more about Krishna. But let us not overlook the order in which the Krishna presents himself in Srimad Bhagavatam. And the more we are able to meditate and more deeply consider, contemplate, share, exchange, and discuss these elementary points adds such tremendous impetus to our development of bhakti, ultimately to this point of surrender. Because as Prabhupada mentioned, then surrender becomes natural. We're able to constantly remember the glory, the greatness of God, then naturally we're surrendered to Krishna. Naturally we'll want to chant, we'll want to hear, we'll become more inspired to do service. Service won't become a burden, something I have to do. My temple commander's really, you know, beating me to do the service. It will become more, no, what a great fortune that I can render some small menial service, you know, to God for all the countless lives of aversion to him. Now I have this great opportunity. So this is just some thoughts I was having in some of the readings of Gita, and I felt that it was relevant, so I thought I would share some of these points. Thank you all very much for your kind attendance, and it's nice to keep it a little short to see if there's any questions, but it's a little... I hope maybe there was some benefit for you all. I found some of these points interesting, and I hope it came off in a genuine manner. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Param.
There is no any chance of getting vijnan, how to engage the soul in higher consciousness.
That's your question, how to engage?
No.
Oh, okay, yes, I agree.
That's a general point. So the most of us, we don't have the conception of soul. We don't have, that's the thing, and you talk about the false ego, at what level the false ego is acting on. Is it acting on the mind? Is it acting on the soul? Is it acting on the intelligence? Where it is actually acting on? So this is the most important thing. If we don't have clear conception of the soul, we don't have clear conception that we are not this body, we are the soul, and our soul has been covered because of our ignorance. We are being hostile to Krishna, and we think that Krishna is doing everything to us. But ultimately, we are responsible for our own karma, and we are getting birth after birth after birth after birth because of our own ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
So unless we don't have the idea that I need to engage this soul in higher service, the conception of devotion service will never come in the life. And the second thing, Prabhu, we are working. Every day is a practice for us in Krishna consciousness that we are not the soul, we are not the body, we are the soul, we are not the soul. And sometimes the false ego strikes on. But it's applicable for some time for us that, okay, what we are doing is totally wrong. We try to analyze our situation that, okay, this situation I've done is totally wrong. And then we try to work on. So it's daily practice. It's not a one day thing. Right? Am I wrong? Right?
No, wrong? That's what Krishna says, by practice. By practice. Thank you for the comments.
Thank you.
That's very nice. Back to Luke.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you, Prabhu, for sharing your realizations. You were speaking about that we usually jump to 10th cantos thinking that I'm not getting any taste. So in that regard, I was thinking that Prabhupada knew we will jump. So that's why he wrote Krishna book. So whosoever wants to jump, they can jump. No, there's no loss in that. And my question was that, like, when we're reading the opulences described in the first 9 cantos, in fact, once Srila Prabhupada said that the first 3 cantos are enough for for understanding all the topics. And then later,
He also said first canto.
First canto, 3 parts. Okay, only first. There are 3 parts of the first canto.
I thought you said first 3 cantos. Yeah,
sorry. So I was asking that when we were reading those opulences described in the first 9 cantos. What kind of mood should I have? Like I was thinking myself just a few days before I was reading Srimad Bhagavatam, it seems it's being repeated. So what kind of mood should be there when I'm reading Srimad Bhagavatam so that I can hear the message which the Bhagavatam wants to say?
We have to learn Bhagavatam from a Bhagavad. The mood will be from the pure devotee who's really caring and living that message. You know, we can study, we can read on our own, but unless those topics come out into the ether, right, we start hearing or chanting or discussing the topics, it doesn't really enter the heart. So Bhagavatam is meant to be chanted. It's a particular glory of Bhagavatam that by chanting creates this very mysterious, indescribable experience. You know, sometimes we have experience when we're traveling, it's like reading Bhagavatam for a few hours, and it reaches a certain point where it's like, this isn't just words, this is like nectar. This is like some creation that will manifest itself if we give it that opportunity. And purification will happen so fast when it comes to that level, you know, of time and dedication and association of others. So the mood, you know, I'm not an expert relisher of Bhagavatam, but really hearing from a pure devotee will help pull out the essential points that we can focus on and understand how does it apply to me. So that when I'm going through, I can be thinking of those verses throughout the day. It's not just like something that I cram. I just focus, and then the rest of my day, I've forgotten that part. So that's always emphasized. Prabhupada mentions that in the second chapter, that one has to learn Bhagavatam from a Bhagavan. And under their guidance, actually, we're supposed to study Srimad Bhagavatam. So that will highlight those points, and from their realizations we'll be able to get into a proper mood. But it's not that the whole mood of the first 9 cantos is awe and reverence. I mean, there's amazing, it starts off right away from beginning to end about Krishna, you know, and his experiences. But understanding progressively, like the process of creation and all these things and going up, up and up, they'll each add a different element, a further element, so that finally one is able to understand when we read, like, with the pastimes of Krishna, then one can be on a stage of appreciation of that. You know, it won't be just a casual, oh yeah, Krishna, he stole the cow. I mean, Brahma stole the cows, and then Krishna just happened to manifest, you know, Narayan forms. Oh, that's pretty cool. That, you know, the deeper level of appreciation can develop. That's one answer. I'm sure that people have other nice answers. Yes, ma'am.
About the qualification of the speaker of the Bhagavatam, and also he speaks about the person who is receiving Bhagavatam. So you can go and read the purport. Prabhupada very sweetly and very nicely explains in a long purport what's the qualification of the hearer of the Bhagavatam. So that's the mood generally. So Prabhupada, from the beginning itself, he has said the mood, how we can receive Bhagavatam. And to Paramakaruna Prabhu's comment, I was thinking, yes, we may not have a realization of being on the platform of soul. But just like, you know, since we are neophytes and we are very young in our spiritual life, it's like a child. If you'll observe, you have a daughter, so you know. In the beginning, when they're like 3, 2, till they're 5, 6, you know, whatever the parents say, they just believe it. You know, they will never question you. They just like, you know, whatever my mother can never say a lie, my father can say a lie, you know. I remember very distinctly when I was in first grade, I believed that my mother can never lie. And then my sisters and my cousin brother, they went for a movie while I was in school. So when I came back, I asked, where did they go? She said, they just went out. And then when they came back, I came to know that they went to watch a movie. I was so devastated to know that my mother can lie, you know. So children have that kind of innocence. So when we are new in our Krishna consciousness, we have to have faith in those who are giving us Krishna consciousness, which if you take a broader thing, we have to have faith in what Prabhupada is saying. And on that basis, like, you know, when you put faith, and as you grow, like as a child, realize the father and mother may say, do this, this is good for you, don't do this. They may not have a realization, but they just follow. And as they grow and through their experience, they realize that, oh, now I've realized what they told me 15 years back. At that time, they didn't have a realization, but they had the trust and the faith. Similarly, in spiritual life, since we are very young, We can just follow what Prabhupada is saying. We may not have realization, but it's not blind following, because we know that Prabhupada has realized. And of course, those who are Prabhupada's disciples, they are also realized. And if we keep following it, maybe down the lane, we'll have the realization we are not the soul.
Thank you much.
Jai.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for a nice class. Where am I going with this? Kali, you
start with it.
Huh? Anyway, I'm glad you actually brought up this point, because this kind of the point I was kind of going towards the whole time, the Prabhupada disciples here, Lakshmi Moni, Ramapada Maharaj. And I was kind of asking them to kind of confirm what I felt like I've learned from, you know, all my teachers, especially my brother, Jitendriya, you know, all the kind of guru Sastra side you have to confirm. And so it kind of leads up to this point. So I'm very grateful you gave this class. This actually goes, hopefully I can remember all my points, but this actually goes back to one thing that Daito brought up to me. He said when he first got into Krishna consciousness, he gave the Gita to one of his friends. And so his friend is reading the Gita, and then he, you know, after reading some parts of the Gita, he goes up to Daito Prabhu, especially regarding this 10th chapter of Gita. He tells Daito, you know, Krishna kind of seems, you know, self-centered and egocentric, you know, I am God, you know, I'm the center of the universe, I'm the sun, etc. And so I was thinking, so he had no response for that, and so I didn't think anything of it, you know. I was like, yeah, it does pretty seem like that. It's true that he's God, and these things are all true, so, you know, it seems like, you know, he's not humble. But in the course of, you know, this past, you know, month, you know, I was reading some Prabhupada lectures, hearing some Prabhupada lectures, and one main thing lecture I remember reading is that one verse from the Bhagavatam is basically how one can become dear to Krishna. And basically, this lecture pretty much states that one can become dear to Krishna by honoring his devotees. You know, Krishna is so humble that, you know, he would prefer his devotees to glorify even more than himself. And so this kind of brings up the subject matter of how we could acquire taste. Not that I have taste for anything, but I'm just sharing what I feel like has helped me from my different teachers. And regarding this 10.8 from the Gita, you commented a couple of verses later. That verse says, Tesham satata yutanam bhajatam priti purvakam didami buddhi yogam tam yenama upayanti te. To those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. So sometimes we may think constantly serving Krishna, chanting his names, but actually, you know, how can we chant his names without having the utmost respect for his devotees? So, you know, to those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, mm-hmm. by always carrying the glories of the devotees within my heart, you know, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. So that was one thing I felt like that's helped me develop some sort of taste, whatever little taste I have for reading scripture, and associating with the devotees and being completely grateful, is that it goes back to the original point of Trinada, Bisuni, Chena, Toro, Ibasahi, Shinuna, etc. And the one last point, like you mentioned, it was like we have, you know, we want to discuss all these high topics, but, you know, somebody, you know, looks at us wrong or says something to us, our day is completely ruined. We can't even chant japa properly. And so the last point in this regard I want to make is in regards to my brother. It's a very sobering point and a lesson I kind of learned and how to not take things so seriously, is that in the beginning of his Krishna consciousness, the person who trained him up, it wasn't so necessarily good association in a temple back then when he first moved in, but the person who trained him up, I remember he would always come to me, they would always bicker all the time. He would say, you know, this person, but he never retaliated against his trainer, you know, verbally, but mentally, but he would always let me know. And so then one day he came to me and he just started complimenting him. And I was like completely like, you know, taken aback, like, what changed, you know, and, you know, your consciousness of, you know, complaining about him, basically. And he said they watched the whole Prabhupada Acharya series, you know, the whole day, the whole however many hours, 7 hours, they watched the whole Acharya series. Then they became very, you know, more harmonious with each other. But that's not the point I wanted to mention. The point I wanted to mention is that soon after this, his mentor, his teacher, developed a terminal illness while living in the temple. My brother was the only one, you know, he would allow in his room, and he would bring a prasadam every day, and he would literally, you know, was dying upstairs in the ashram. And eventually, Murari took him to India. He died on a plane. He left his body. And so a lot of people wonder, like, why my brother so serious? I think this probably is a kind of life-changing point to not, you know, take things so serious, like bicker all the time and complain about everyone. Because a lot of times the people we complain about or, you know, they could be taken up from us, you know, at any instant. Then we'll feel like, you know, garbage, you know, if we hold on to some grudge, we can't forgive them for, you know, small, tiny little things. So for me, I feel like, you know, it all goes back to this point of, you know, be humble like a blade of grass, you know. You know, whatever anyone's criticizing us, who cares? Like, it's not that big of a deal. It's not the doomsday. It's not the end of the world. And so, you know, anyone can be taken up from us at any second. So it's always... It's vital that we have to forgive everyone, you know. It's not that big of a deal. We're all learning. We all have our faults, but we shouldn't hold on, you know, to grudges. It's not that big of a deal. So that's one point I want to share. So sorry for running my mouth and taking so long, but I feel like, you know, I needed to say that. So,
thank you for sharing. Yeah, I was just thinking one thing, that this is actually a really big point in Nectar of Instruction, how the way that we speak, see, the problem that you were mentioning, like, we don't have proper regard for devotees. You know, we have this whole familiarity problem in the temples. And after a very short amount of time, we just start treating devotees like ordinary people. Or even, sometimes we even treat outside people with more respect than the devotees. You know? So that's the familiarity problem. And that's a serious obstacle we all need to be aware of and then figure out for ourselves how we can avoid that. And one thing is this the power of speech that we really don't realize how much our speech influences our patterns of thought. You know, if we're speaking very casually, then our thoughts become very casual. So like you were mentioning how, you know, this tendency, we're speaking or bickering and things, those things, it may not seem like much, but it has such an amazing impact on the conscious. And similarly, when we're very careful to control our speech and just use it properly, then we get so much strength, you know. So this is another thing, this kind of idle speech and just talking, it really is dangerous. Prabhupada and our acharyas would give severe warnings about this, you know, that prajalpa and things like that will destroy our Krishna consciousness. And it's hard because the speech comes right after we think something, immediately it comes out. So if we're not careful and we don't control the speech in whatever that we're doing, then immediately our mindset and our activities, our behavior, our whole mood will develop based on that. So therefore, that's given the first instruction of Acho Vega, control the power of speech. Thank you. Anything else? Jai, thank you all again so very much. Please forgive my lack of understanding of many of these points. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Let's do kirtan here. I'll put a little water.
Being influenced by that.
Soul is very broad.
Because it influences your past karma. your disease after a long term of medication you have been treated. Similarly, if your soul is totally been diseased by the mind of people,
the soul is not diseased.
Soul is not diseased, but soul is identifying himself with the mind of false ego. Right? That's a disease that one says. So are you getting the point? You have disease. So the soul is not diseased now?
Soul is totally pure.
Okay, soul is totally pure. But under certain conception of identifying with the mind and false ego, then what is the condition?
Disease
condition. So how can the disease go? How to make soul pure then?
So we mentioned like spiritualizing the mind and intelligence, because once you spiritualize your senses, false ego will be dissolved.
Mm.
Even though it's impossible, by the power of bhakti, will be dissolved.
Oh,
false
okay.
ego will actually
point.
It will become converted. And you have spiritual mind, spiritual intelligence, real ego.
Right. Maybe the point.
Can talk at breakfast if
you like. Yeah.
Just
check.
Collecting marks?
Yeah, I'm collecting.